Weren't they wonderful?
Yes.
What a blessing it is to have the gospel proclaimed in song. And tonight we had heard about Emmanuel, God with us. We have heard about the virgin birth. And as we take a look at society and culture around us, there's a lot of argumentation going on about the person of Christ. How many stores do you go to and they say, "Happy Holidays"? And if you have buttons, some of them will have buttons that say, "Merry Christmas," and they're being told to remove them and take them off. Why? You know, there's something about this person, Jesus Christ, which so many people find offensive, that they want to remove him out of society and out of culture. And I want to take a look at what the Word of God has to say about who is this Jesus. Who is this Christ child? What makes him controversial, and what is the problem that people have with who he is and what he stands for? So I'm going to look in Acts chapter 4 tonight, and then I'm going to go through some other passages and scriptures to try and dig out the answer to two questions. But I'm going to first start off at Acts chapter 4, and if you want to look at the Bible in the pew, that's in page 1184. And in Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 8, the scriptures tell us that then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which is set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner." Then he finishes up this and says, "Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And you listen to people talk out there, and it says, "Well, I can be saved through Muhammad and Islam and Allah, the God of the Muslims. I can be saved through the organization of the church. I can be saved through Taoism or Confucianism and every other ism you can come up with. But the scriptures say only through Jesus Christ." And why is it only Jesus? It is the sacrifice of Jesus that I want to look at. Two characteristics of the sacrifice of Jesus, of who he is, that explains why only Jesus. The two questions I want to look at is, why did Jesus the Christ, God's sacrifice, and the Savior of all mankind have to be a human being? Why not an animal sacrifice like they used to do in the Old Testament? Why do we even need a sacrifice at all? I want to look at that tonight. Second question, why did Jesus the Christ, God's sacrifice, the Savior of all mankind, have to be God in flesh? Why not just any human being? Why God? So I want to look at those two questions tonight. The first question we want to look at is, why did Jesus, the sacrifice of God, have to be a human being? For over 1,000 years, the Jews were sacrificing animals. You look through pagan religions, a lot of religions throughout the world, they would offer up animal sacrifices, and yet the sacrifice that is acceptable to God is proclaimed to be a human being, Jesus Christ. Why did he have to be a human being? Why couldn't we stick with animal sacrifices? I want to start off first with saying that the reason it had to be a human being is because only a human being, mankind, is created in the image and the likeness of God. We have been created in his image. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. And in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, the scriptures tell us, "And God said, let us," notice the plural "us" there, "let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. See, only mankind is created in the image and likeness of God. The animals aren't, the cows aren't, the goats aren't. Only mankind is made in the image and likeness of God. We have been created that we might be like him, that we might function like him, that we might be holy even as he is holy. And so the sacrifice had to be a human being because we are made in his image and in his likeness in order to be redeemed, in order to be reconciled to God. Mankind had to be brought to God. Now, the second thing that I want to look at is only man violated the commandments of God. In Genesis chapter 2, in verses 15 through 17, we are given a command, the commands of to Adam. Verse 15, and it says, "And the Lord God took the man," took Adam, "put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." How many commands did Adam have? One. Adam only had to keep one command, and that's it. And if he would have obeyed that one command, would sin have entered in the world? So you can't. Paul says, where there is no law, there is no transgression. You cannot violate a law that doesn't exist. Now, a lot of times as parents, I think sometimes we come up with the laws after the fact. Isn't that true? Kids have done something we really don't want them to do, and it's like, well, from now on, don't do that. It's wrong. And then we explain to them why. But see, where there is no law, there's no transgression. Adam had one command and one law only to keep. The animals had no commands. They had no laws. They couldn't violate the commands of God because they didn't have any. And I want to take a look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. So Adam had one and only one command. And after they had partaken of the fruit of the knowledge from the tree of the good and evil, God tells Adam, he says, "And unto Adam," verse 17, he said, God speaking, "Because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of the brow, of the sweat of thy face, shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." God gave Adam one command. Don't eat of the fruit of that tree. Adam ate of the fruit. He violated the only command that he had. Turned his back upon God and said, "I would rather do it my way than your way. I would rather I live by my rules than live by yours." Adam chose to be his own God. And as a result of that, the scriptures tell us that Adam was removed from the presence of God immediately. He was separated from God. He was removed from his presence so he could no longer have an intimate relationship with God. No longer able to walk in his presence and converse face to face with God. Adam also began the process of physically dying. How many people here, in all likelihood, will physically die someday? 100%. You know, a lot of times people will talk about the number one cause of death, cancer, getting run over by a motorcycle. I don't know. You know what the number one cause of death is? Sin. Every single person that dies as a direct result of sin. See, only man, only a human being can violate the commands of God. And because only a human being can violate the commands of God, only a human being can restore that relationship. Third thing I want to talk about. Only a man, or human being, can understand the temptations of a human being. See, I understand the temptations I have. I don't know what the temptations Victor has. I don't understand the temptations of another person. But see, a human being would understand in general and in specificity as well the temptations of another human being, of human beings in general. Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 15. God explains to us, the author of Hebrews explains to us about these temptations. Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 15, the scriptures tell us, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Jesus Christ understood temptation. He understood the reality of sin in people's lives. He did not sin, but he was fully tempted. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, describe some of the temptations of Jesus Christ. He was tempted to take care of his own physical needs. Now, is it okay to eat? Yeah. But Satan was tempting Jesus to sin in order to satisfy a physical need. So he was tempted with sinning that he might do what we sort of kind of have to do, eat. He was tempted to prove himself to be the Son of Man, the Son of God. Satan tempted him. So he understands the temptation for us to prove ourselves to other people, to show how wonderful I am and how good I am and who I am. Jesus understood the temptations. Jesus understood the temptations of getting what is rightfully his by taking a shortcut. Satan offered him all the kingdoms of the world. "I give these to you," he said, "if you bow down to me." Now, how many of those kingdoms actually truly belong to Jesus? All of them. Yet he was tempted to take them by an improper means. And so Jesus understands what it means to be tempted. A human being understands the temptations that exist. We may not understand one another's specific temptations, but if I were to talk to Victor about what I'm tempted with, he'd say, "Oh yeah, I understand what you're talking about. I've got my struggle over here." See, Jesus understood the temptation of man. Fourth reason that the temptation or the sacrifice had to be a human being. No other sacrifice could take away sins. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 3 to 6, the scriptures explain to us about the taking away of sins and the sacrifice of Jesus. When the author of Hebrews is writing about the Old Testament sacrifices, he says, "But in those sacrifices, the temple sacrifices, there is a remembrance made again of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls, of goats, should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure." See, the sacrifices of animals only sort of temporarily covers up sin. It doesn't take it away. It's only the sacrifice of Jesus, the man, that could take away sins. Sins had to be removed, not just covered over. You know, sometimes we drive around, we'll see people spray-painted graffiti onto buildings. What do we do with it? Do we remove the graffiti or do we cover it up? See, we just go out there with more paint and paint over and cover it up. That's what the animal sacrifices did. It covered our sin but didn't remove it. We needed a way to remove sin permanently. So we've looked at why the sacrifice had to be a human being. I want to look now, why did the sacrifice have to be God? Why not just some other human being? Why not just pick a guy and say, you know, I like this David guy. I like Victor. We'll have Victor. He'll be our sacrifice. Why not? Why did it have to be God? I was speaking with a Muslim at work, and they struggle with the deity of Jesus Christ. He can't understand why would God become a man rather than place the Spirit of God within a man that already exists. Why not do that? Well, that's the issue of a prophet. But see, we already have a fallen human being there. We needed a sacrifice that was without blemish. And so he couldn't understand why God would have bodily physical functions, as they phrase it, being nice. Why did God have to enter the world as a man? So the first thing I want to look at is because only God is related to man. In Hebrews chapter 2, the scriptures communicate to us that God is related to us and we to him. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 16 to 18. Scripture says, "For verily he," speaking of Jesus, "took not on him the nature of angels." God did not send an angel to be our sacrifice, but it says here, "But he took on him the seed of Abraham, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren." See, we are the family of God. We have been created in his image. Because of that, we are related to God. And because God is related to us, the sacrifice had to be God. Sacrifice had to be related to us in order to redeem us and bring us into relationship. Second, only God could keep the commandments of God. In Luke chapter 18, and starting in verse 18, the scriptures explain to us about what it takes to keep the commandments of God. In Luke 18, it says, "And a certain ruler asked Jesus, saying, 'Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy mother and thy father.'" See, the measure of goodness, the measure of rightness, the measure of obedience is God himself. Any other human being is already fallen. They cannot keep the commandments of God. They have failed. Is God going to accept a blemished sacrifice? A sacrifice that is blind or maimed, that is lame? No. Only a pure sacrifice. And only God himself is capable of being pure. So the sacrifice of God had to be able to keep the commandments. And only God could do that. Only God could afford the payment of sins in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we look at the payment for sins. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. Scriptures tell us, "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after this flesh, but after the Spirit." God sending his Son in the likeness of flesh. It was flesh that had to destroy the whole of the law. Only God could keep the commandments. Only God could pay the penalty. Only God could survive the outpouring of the wrath of God and survive it, to live it, and to clothe us. I want to look at that outpouring of the wrath of God in Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 24, we look at Jesus as being able to endure the outpouring of God's wrath. The scriptures say, "You men of Israel, Hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God, a man accepted of God, accepted by God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. You guys saw his miracles and his wonders. It says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Look at that passage. It was not possible for death to hold on to Jesus Christ. See, the scriptures tell us, Paul tells us that the wages of sin is death. And Jesus died. Why did he die? For my sins, for your sins. He took upon himself our sins. He hung, was placed upon the cross by his own will, his own choice, his own desire to hang upon that cross to pay the penalty for my sins. But he rose again the third day. Because death could not hold him, his righteousness, his holiness surpassed all of sin for all of humanity, for all of time. And he still had the righteousness to clothe us with it. Praise God. See, the sacrifice had to be God. No one else could endure the wrath of God. Jesus could. I want to summarize and finish where we began. Why did Jesus have to be that sacrifice? Why Jesus? Why not someone else or something else? And in Acts 4, in verse 12, we are told by Peter that neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. People all over the world are looking for salvation. They're looking for salvation in their good works. They're looking for salvation in religion. They're looking for salvation in anything else but Jesus. Nothing works but Jesus Christ. I've been around people who are there talking about Christianity and, well, just give it a try. You can't do that. You cannot give Christianity a try. In the infinite words of Yoda, do or do not, don't try. See, the reality is, you must come to Jesus. There is salvation in none other. My question to you, do you have Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, and as your God? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus, that it is Jesus who came in the flesh, God in flesh, who willingly offered up himself as a sacrifice for sins. Father, open up our hearts and our minds unto you that we may serve you, that we may become obedient unto you, and to rejoice with you forevermore. Lord, we also thank you for the nutrition, for this food that we have. Use it and strengthen us for your service, and pray that you use this time for fellowship with the brethren to encourage one another to walk in Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.